Okay, good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In our psalm today, we have, I think, an effective call to worship. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. May that be our heart's desire from all of us. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are here because you have called us here. And so we pray that as you have called us to meet with you, that you would now meet with us. That given there's more than two or three, and we have assembled in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, that here we do meet with our covenant God. That the Spirit of God who lives within us will now fill us and equip us. So, Lord, may our worship be in spirit and in truth, and therefore acceptable in your sight. And may it have the consequence of being glorifying to our Savior Jesus Christ, for he is worthy, and edifying to ourselves, for we desperately need to become more and more like him. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the first book of Acts. Okay, if there's more than one book of Acts, my Bible's messed up. Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through the conclusion of the chapter. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're looking at this chapter on sacraments this morning. Chapter 27 is found on page 935. And so by no means does this exhaust what the scriptures teach. I mean, that's why there are so many chapters in the confession, right? And even so, it doesn't exhaust what the scripture teaches us. But on this particular topic, let us confess to God what he has taught us in his word. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to his word. There is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. The grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments, rightly used, is not conferred by any power in them, neither doth the efficacy of a sacrament depend upon the piety or intention of him that doth administer it, but upon the work of the Spirit and the word of institution, which contains, together with a precept authorizing the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy receivers. There be only two sacraments ordained by our Christ the Lord in the gospel, that is to say, baptism and the supper of the Lord, neither of which may be dispensed by any, but by a minister of the word lawfully ordained. Testament in regard to the spiritual things thereby signified and exhibited, were for substance the same with those of the new. And while it doesn't mention them, the sacraments of the Old Testament were, of course, circumcision and the Passover meal. Why was the Lord's Supper instituted at the Passover meal? Interesting. I want to also draw your attention to the fact that, yes, in 7, the grace that's shown in the sacraments is not because of any power in them or in me. Not by my intention, not by my piety. That's not what makes your baptism valuable to you. That's not what makes the Lord's Supper valuable to you. And that's important that we keep that in mind. Particularly when we do realize that, yes, there are men who have administered those sacraments and have later defected from the faith. My only pastor in the OPC ran off with another man's wife. Does that mean that my children's baptism was undone because of his sin? No. Does that mean that the Lord's Supper that we took there was undone and therefore of no value? No, because it didn't depend on Ed Koch. And the baptisms that I've administered and the Lord's Suppers that I've administered do not depend on my piety to be of value to you. We need to keep that in mind. Power comes from the Holy Spirit, and I would have capitalized the word of institution because it is from the Word of God. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word, Psalm 109. In the Pew Bible, this is page 398. In your personal Bible, I have no idea. It's going to depend on your edition. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before Yahweh, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before Yahweh, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like a garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be Yahweh's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. But you, O Yahweh, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Yahweh my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Yahweh, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise Yahweh with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and for the time we have assembled here together before you. We ask that you open our minds, our eyes, our ears, that we can understand what we have read and that we can enter in to both the blessing and the cursing, that we can enter into the requests of this godly man, as we can see not only in David's life, but how this passage refers both to David and to Israel, but also, of course, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because it refers to him, it also refers to us as well. We want to remember the churches of Christ in our city, because we are not the beginning and the end of the church by any means. We have, of course, the congregations of our fraternal bodies, the PCA and the RCUS, Zion and Grace and Redeemer, PCA, and then St. John's RCUS. We thank you that next Lord's Day evening, we'll be gathering with St. John's at the St. John building as we worship you together. We thank you that we've had this long, long pattern of close affiliation. And we would pray, Father, that that closeness that we two congregations have might on a more regular basis include the PCA congregations. Lord, we also know that our five congregations also do not exhaust the Church of Christ in this city. There are churches here with whom we do not have any kind of formal relationship, but they're true churches of Christ. They believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They believe and teach and preach, we hope, that faith in Christ and in Christ alone is the only means of salvation, that it's what he has done and not what we do that pays for our sins and that gives us our righteousness before you. And we pray for all of the true churches of Christ in this city, that we might be more faithful than we've ever been before, and that you might bless us and use us in ways that you've not used us before. We also want to remember, Father, it's that there is active warfare in Ukraine. We thank you that Hero has told us with the crates for Ukraine that we shipped back in the spring, that it has given his church an opportunity to do work, again, diaconal work in the name of Christ, that many other churches in his city have not been able to do. And we thank you, for the love and kindness and labor and sacrifice of your people that have enabled the church there to do the work of Christ with great power and with great blessing to the people around them. We know that there are crates being done again, and we pray that it might be a further blessing there in Ukraine. And Lord, we would ask that the war would end. We would ask that aggression would be removed, and that peace might descend upon Ukraine and Russia. But we do pray, Father, that this political and international conflict might open doors for the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to remember also the horrible things that have happened in the Gaza Strip and in Israel. And we pray that the warfare that's going on there might also open opportunities for the gospel. We want to remember that there are Palestinians and Gazans who are Christians, as well as Israelis. And there are people in Lebanon who also are Christians, true Christians. And we pray for their safety, and we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to go through them as they live for Christ and proclaim Christ to their neighbors. Father, we pray for our own land. Lord, we might truly be having the kind of government that America deserves because of her sins, but we would pray that as we have elections coming up soon and then next year, electing a whole new House of Representatives, though most of them will be back, and electing a third of the Senate, as well as electing a new president, we pray of you that you give us the kind of government we need. But Lord, the greatest gift we can pray for our land is that you give repentance to your church, that you give us revival. Revive us is an Old Testament prayer, and it's one that we need to pray in the New Testament period as well. Revive us and reform us and use us to bring the good news to a world that desperately needs to hear it. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So this is what's called an imprecatory psalm. It is a prayer for God to curse evil men. And it starts off with verses 1 through 5, referring to a prayer about, Lord, there's this evil person who is inflicting me. And these actually evil persons, because 1 through 5, it is plural. Starting in verse 6, it's singular, suggesting that there was one particular leader or one particular person focused on this prayer of David's. And that section of asking God to withdraw covenantal blessings and give covenantal cursings continues through verse 20. And then beginning with verse 21, it is a prayer for God to be gracious to this sinner who is praying. In certain senses, he's not any different from the person he's asking God to curse, but there are some significant differences. And so from 21 on down through 29 is the prayer of for God's blessings on him. And then 30 and 31, that if God would extend that to him, that there would be a thanksgiving in the midst of the assembly of the saints in the Old Covenant Church to praising God. Why did we read Acts chapter 1? Because in Acts chapter 1, the Apostle Peter quotes verse 8, the second line of verse 8, let another take his office. As far as Peter is concerned, in two Psalms at least, it is a reference to Judas. And we do need to understand that in this Psalm, David the warrior is overwhelmed by his opponents. And he is asking for God, the warrior, to take up the charge and take up his warfare. But it is also very descriptive of the man of sin, the man of perdition. Now, those are two different passages in the New Testament. One is in Acts chapter 17. Oops, I got the wrong reference there. The wrong tab, perhaps. Well, I'll find Acts 17. I guess I thought I had it linked. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 12, as Jesus is praying for us, praying first of all for his direct disciples and then for us through them, he says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that son of perdition is, of course, Judas. Son of perdition is a word that means one who has been predestined for hell. Well, we find the same phrase in Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to back up to the first verse, but we're looking at verse 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that son of perdition, same phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, is usually understood as referring to someone other than Satan. And so the suggestion that there could be more than one man of sin, one man of perdition, it certainly would fit with this passage that we have here. So let's start tackling it. It's beautiful, this first part. Don't keep silent, O God of my praise. He's asking God to speak. He's asking God to act. And he is the God that David has loved and worshiped and served. Why does he want God to not be silent? Well, because others aren't silent. The mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've surrounded me with words of hatred. They fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. Now, if you look at the last line in verse 4, you'll have a bunch of letters in words in italics, because it literally was I prayer. Not give myself to prayer. It's not there in Hebrew, but it's perhaps a good understanding, or that he just is a man of prayer. But look at those words. Do they not describe the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and their attack on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he'll certainly do. In return for his love, as he shows love to a man, a son of Abraham with a withered hand, says, stretch out your hand and his hand is healed. And all they can think of is how do they get Jesus? How can we kill him? That his disciples are grabbing some grain on the Sabbath day and eating because they need to eat. And all they can think of is why do your disciples break the Sabbath laws when they weren't? They weren't taking out their sickles or their scythes. They weren't cutting it down and put it in stalks and so forth. They were just grabbing a lunch as they went. When they lower a man who's paralyzed and Jesus says to them, your sins are forgiven you. And how can this man do that? And he demonstrates how he can forgive sins. It would be blasphemy if Roy did that. But then I'm not the eternal Son of God incarnate. I'm just a fallen human being. It would be blasphemy for me to say it. It wasn't blasphemy for the Lord Jesus Christ to say it, and he proves it by healing that man just by speaking. He shows love, and they accuse him. The word accused, by the way, is where we get the word Satan from. In fact, in the appendices to the book on Satan cast out, there's a reference to this psalm, and particularly verse 6, with let an accuser, let a Satan stand at his right hand. The prosecutor, right at his right hand. I have something cool to look at in a few minutes when we get near the end of the psalm. They've rewarded me evil for good, hatred for my love. That's true for David. That's why he writes the psalm, but it's also true for the Lord Jesus Christ, the later and greater David. And brothers and sisters, if you are like Christ, it will happen to you sooner or later. It happens to some of our brothers and sisters in the world in such a fashion that we're never likely to ever face it in our lifetime, but they do. They face it just as severely as Christ did. And so the prayer of the prayer of cursing, let's just put it that way, since I can't get the other word out of my lips, through my lips. This word, this prayer of cursing is basically echoing the cursing that God has upon Israel for her covenantal sins. It's asking that God would take away all the covenantal blessings and leave a deficit. And so set a wicked man over him. Again, what greater example of God's cursing of a nation that sold itself to the devil than what's happening in Haiti? With nothing but mob rule, gang rule, wicked men ruling over them. And let an accuser, let a Satan stand at his right hand. I'll give you a clue. We're going to see it in this chapter that you're going to read this week. The author is going to say a number of, I'm giving away an answer. The author is going to say a number of names for this person. Those are not names. They're all terms of description. We do not know his name. It's not revealed to us. We just know how he's described. And one of those descriptions is the accuser. And that's why it's here. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. Does that apply, or in certain sense, to Judas himself? Well, remember that John tells, I'm not sure it's John's gospel, it says that Satan entered into him. And then he went out to betray Christ. When he's judged, let him be found guilty. Why? Because he is guilty. And let his prayers become sin. Prayer, asking for mercy. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's exactly what Peter quotes. Well, Judas's days were few. He went and hanged himself. And as Acts fills in, Luke fills in with a parenthetical statement that evidently the money that he turned back to the priest was used to buy a field for burying the dead who were poor, and that he actually may have fallen there. His gives us the graphic description that he evidently was hanging long enough that his body decomposed, and when he fell, his split open and his guts fell out like roadkill. Hope that doesn't ruin your lunch, by the way. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. I want to read for you a basis for that. This is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Yes, that's the midst of the Ten Commandments. And in that verse, we read, I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Not just that the fathers hated, but that the children continue that hatred and continue in that lineage. We don't know that Judas had a family. This may be more applicable to whomever it is that David is praying about, but his prayer is that you would do this, Lord, that you would bring about this kind of cursing, this generation after generation cursing, keeping in mind that the Bible also has generation after generation blessing. Both happen. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. I love the way it was translated in the psalm that we sang, from their ruined gates, I think was the phrase. Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder his labor. By the way, that last line is used of God's cursing on Israel for when they have left him, that your enemies would come and they would eat your food right in front of you and of your starving children. Let there be none to extend mercy to him. And that, by the way, I forgot to look it up, but I'm morally certain that's also the word chesed, covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness. Let there be none to extend that to him, nor let there be any favor. Let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off in the generation following. Let their names be blotted out. Now, it's interesting in verse 14 and following, we have here as cursings things that you and I deserve that we don't receive. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before Yahweh. And I love this next line because David echoes this sort of in Psalm 51, verse 5, that he was conceived in iniquity, right? His mother was a sinner. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. But if we're under the blood of Christ, then the iniquity of our fathers is not remembered. And the sins of our mothers are blotted out. But his prayer is that let it not be blotted out. Let it be constantly, verse 15, constantly before Yahweh, that he'll cut off the memory of them from the earth. Why? And this applies to this man that David is praying about. And this applies to Satan. And this applies sometimes in the life of the church since Christ's time. Because he did not remember to show mercy or chesed, covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness. That is certainly what Jesus received from the scribes and the Pharisees. They showed no covenantal love. They showed no covenantal faithfulness. But they persecuted the poor and needy man that he might even slay the broken in heart. Those who have a broken heart is something that God treasures. Someone who is repentant. But these people, this person, hates that. And so as he loved cursing, let it come to him. Let him get his reward. Let him get what he deserves. Brothers and sisters, that's the glorious thing. The wages of sin is death. You and I worked for it. We earned it. And it fell upon Christ for us. But this man, let his wages come to him. He loved cursing, let it come to him. He didn't delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as with a garment. Well, let it soak into his body and even into his bones. Let it be like the coat he has or the belt he used to keep his pants up. Let this be Yahweh's reward to my accusers, my Satans, my Satans, and to those who speak evil against my person. Because they're nothing other than little Satans. They are his servants. He is the accuser of the brethren, and his servants are the accusers of the brethren. So we come in 21 to his prayer. But you, O Yahweh the Lord. That's a very different kind of phraseology we find in the Bible. Often it's Yahweh God or the Lord Yahweh, but now it's Yahweh the Lord. He is the covenantal God who is the Lord of this person and therefore the one who's supposed to protect and defend. Deal with me for your name's sake. That means for your reputation. And that's echoed in the next line because your mercy, your chesed, your covenantal love, your covenantal faithfulness is good. Because that's good, save me, deliver me, rescue me, all possible renderings of that word. I need to be saved. That's the cry that we make. God has made a promise to the entire human race that if we would believe, confess with our mouth and believe in the heart, then he will save. I am poor and needy. And yet we are. What righteousness does Roy have? None. Except for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is God's gift. My heart's wounded within me. I'm gone like a shadow when it lengthens. You know, my days are over. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My flesh is feeble from the lack of fatness. I've also become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. In the psalm that we sang, it was they nod their heads. Rendering it more in our kind of vernacular. Yeah, he's getting what he deserves. I'm glad to see this happen. Think on the cross how the priests were there to mock him. He said he could save. Well, I can't even save himself. Come on off the cross and then we'll believe in you. And so the prayer continues, help me, O Yahweh my God. Save me according, again, has said, to your mercy, your love, your tender kindness, your loving kindness, all valid translations, but that covenantal faithfulness covers all of them. Save me that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Yahweh, have done it. The one thing I would love to see in, you know, as I'm getting a little older now, And who knows how much longer I can do this work. One thing I've always prayed is that God would do something in my ministry that everyone could say, well, Roy didn't do that. That it would be obvious that God had worked. I love this contrast in 28. Let them curse, but you bless. Because God does turn curses of evil men into blessings for his people. And when they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my, there's that word again, my Satans, my accusers, let them be clothed with shame, let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. And there will be a day when every human being will stand before God. And every human being will have all of their sins exposed to the entire human race, so that we know that those who go to the lake of fire worked for it, earned it, they got it. Toyota. But for those of us who are going to heaven, we worked for and earned and deserved the lake of fire just as much as they did. But Christ saved us. He paid the price for us. And that's why this psalm ends in this glorious, I will greatly praise Yahweh with my mouth for what he's done for me. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. What was the prayer he had? Verse 6. Let an accuser, let a Satan stand at his right hand. But what does he say? Yahweh shall stand at the right hand of the poor. Yes, yeah, Satan wants to be at my right hand. Satan is my accuser and your accuser. But the Lord Jesus Christ is my defense counsel. Let him stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this glorious psalm. And there are people who think that this is sub-Christian. But it is nothing other than what we have from Genesis 3 through the end of Genesis 2 through the end of Scripture. That if we disobey you, we've worked for and earned death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Separation from God. And yet, beginning in Genesis 3, when we have the first sin, we have you seeking out your people. You sought us out. We didn't seek you. You sought me out when I was denying even your existence. And made me your own. And so we have the joy of knowing that for all eternity, we deserve the lake of fire. And we praise you that you saved us from it. For all eternity, to worship the one who put his love on the unlovable and made us your own. We give you thanks for this. Thanks for our Savior, and thanks for our Savior in our Savior's own name. Amen.